blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again. Sure did. Appreciate all those specials. What got into you? Spirit of the Lord, of course. Thank you, thank you. We appreciate that. It absolutely adds to the service. Every part is important. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, another simple thought, but it's what's on my heart, so. I'll read three verses from three different places in the scripture. Genesis 24, verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "Let me think about it. I'll tell you later, if I feel like it." I'm waiting for a feeling. If I get a chill, if I don't get a chill. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, well, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. There's no door number three here. Two doors. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, "A Clear-Cut Decision." Clear-cut decision. How many has a need? You'd like to make it known with an uplifted hand all over the building. Lord, I have my hands up tonight too. Lord, I just pray that you would move on the scene tonight, Lord. Every request, Lord, there's so many that have been brought forth. The requests have been made known. We've prayed. We've united our faith together. We've been obedient. And we're in full expectation that these needs will be met. Lord, the hands are up here tonight showing that we need you, Lord. We need you more than ever. And Lord, you're the problem solver. You're the way maker. You're everything to us tonight, Lord. And we freely admit it. And Lord, we just look forward to giving you more and more opportunities to show yourself in our lives and to show yourself to other people, to vindicate your word, to cause your word to be made manifest, written epistles, read of all men. Father, I pray that you'd minister to everyone that's listening in tonight, Lord, whether they're at home or wherever they're at, and Lord, those that might listen in later on, we just ask that you would meet with them as well. And our confidence is in you tonight, not in ourselves. If it was in ourselves, Lord, we'd go do something else, because we've seen throughout life, we've had the opportunities to show just how much we know and just how much we can do, and it ended up, Lord, in failure. It ended up with us having to say, "Lord, I surrender." And Lord, we have full confidence that you do everything well. And that, Lord, as we surrender to you, that you take full control. So we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door once again, Lord, and then in the homes and wherever it is that we're gathered. Father, we just surrender to you, and we ask, Lord, to be it unto us according to thy will. We ask these things in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So we know that God made man in his own image, and we know that he placed man on the earth on a basis of free moral agency. And we know that he gave man the ability to make choices. And God and Satan and all the angels, whether good or bad, they're all waiting to act on your choice. So our part is to make a choice, and then all heaven's waiting to move based on what that choice is. Nobody is going to make the choices for you. Sometimes we want people to make choices for us, and that's when it's a difficult choice. At other times, we don't want anybody to make the choice for us, whether we're this big or whether we're this big. But God or Satan will move in your lives based on the choices that you make. So the Lord told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So he said, look, I'm not going to make the choice for it. I put it before you. I put good before you. I put evil before you. It's your choice. I didn't create evil. I didn't make evil, but it's laying there before you. You're a free moral agent. Make the choice. But if I was you, I would choose life. So men, women, boys, and girls throughout the ages, they've had to make choices in their lives. And when we do not have the freedom to make those choices for ourselves, we look at it as imprisonment. So there's, as an example, a crude but very present tense example, there's several people that there's no way they're going to put a mask on, whether it makes sense or not. Because, hey, I have a right not to wear a mask. You're right. You have the right to die if you want. That's fine. Right? But they feel like their choice is being taken away, and they feel like it's a violation. They feel like it's a hindrance, right? And we look upon those that take away our ability to make choices. We look upon them as dictators. We call them dictators. When we are babies, we don't have a lot of decisions to make, and we aren't faced with a lot of choices. But as we grow, as we mature, we're faced with more and more situations in life that require for us to make decisions based on our choosing. And sometimes the choices are easy. Sometimes they're very simple. Sometimes it's between one thing or another. And, you know, maybe they both have some merit to them. And sometimes the decisions we have to make are complicated. And each decision that we make, it actually sets us on a course that's different than if we would have made a different decision. Every choice that we make, every decision that we make, puts us on a different path. And it seems that you and I are living in an age where we are faced with more and more complicated decisions. In fact, it's not, when you want to go buy something, there's so many choices that you got to go get a PhD in whatever it is. You got to study it up. You got to go to Consumer Reports, and then you got to decide whether you believe that or not. And then you go to something else, because just as sure as you go out and buy something, something a whole lot better is going to come out, and you're for less money. And so it's just not a simple thing. And so if I look at the age, you know, as an example, as a contrast here tonight, if I look at the age that my parents grew up in, my parents grew up, both of them, they grew up on farms in Indiana, and they were faced with certainly a whole lot less choices than I was. We weren't wealthy growing up. You don't get rich serving in the U.S. military. We never went hungry, but, you know, you don't have designer this or designer that. And you eat what's put before you. But even in my day, in the 60s and the 70s, I was faced with a whole lot more choices than my parents were. They had to make decisions, but the choices for each decision were fewer. When my dad got ready to go to school, he would ask himself in the morning, let's see, should I put on my bib overalls or should I wear my bib overalls? That was the choice. Do I want to get a bowl haircut or should I get a bowl haircut? If you don't know what that is, they put a bowl over your head and they cut around the bowl and there's your haircut. Should I pick out black framed glasses with those little silver stars in the corners, or should I pick out the black framed glasses with the little silver stars, the only ones that are hanging on the rack over there? My parents didn't go to the supermarket because a supermarket didn't exist in my parents' day. In fact, supermarkets didn't exist until I was probably 8 or 9 years old myself. It was the local grocery store, and there were certain hours that they they were open, and you know, it wasn't, there was no such thing as 24 hour. You know, it was 8 to 5, and if you missed those hours, well, you just, you know, tough. What they ate for breakfast was what was put before them. They weren't picky, they weren't choosy, they were just glad to have some breakfast. And there was not 31 flavors of anything. Today, you and I, we go to the market with our parents, and we face an entire row. We face 50 feet long rows of just breakfast cereal. We're living in a more complicated society than those that lived on the farm 50 years ago. And we make choices all the time. And we are often looking for some kind of a guidebook to help us make informed decisions. Even so, we as human beings, we've always been faced with critical decisions, no matter what age that we're living in. And many times, we aren't given the luxury of waiting. But we must make a decision before an opportunity, say, goes away. We decide where we're going to go to school or whether or not to go to school. We decide how to dress. We decide who we are going to make friends with. We decide what kind of a job that we're going to take, what kind of training that we're going to have. We decide what job to apply for, even once you've decided what kind of a field you're going to work in. We decide how much money we're willing to accept. We decide whether I'm not working for anybody, so I'll go into business for myself. And then you wish that you were working for somebody. Because it's a whole lot more work. Right. Not saying that it isn't rewarding, but it is a whole lot more work. Yeah. And we don't have all the time in the world because, the choices, the windows of opportunity open and close. Right. So you can't just, when I get around to it. When we marry, we decide where we're going to live. Well, first of all, we have to decide who we're going to marry. I just see how quickly I glossed over that one. And of course, that one's just real elementary, right? Once we're married, we decide where we're going to live. We decide whether or not we're going to have children and how many. And then life happens. We choose where to invest our savings, or even whether or not to save, assuming that we have money to save. We decide whether to give our lives to the Lord. We decide where to go to church. We decide whether or not to go to church. So many decisions. Constantly making decisions. Which one is right for me? What's the right choice? What's the right answer? What should I do? Now, God has given each and every one of us the ability to make our decisions. And he puts life and death before each and every one of us. But he's not looking for automatons. If he was, he'd just program some computers, and it would be no big surprise if the computers did what he wanted them to do. Because he wrote the program. Or, he could have just stopped with the angels. The angels do what he created them to do. But he created man differently than all the rest of the creation. He created man with the ability to make choices. And then it's up to us to choose. And our eternal destination, as well as what will happen to us in this life, depends on the choices that we've made. God makes choices too. The difference is his mind was made up before the foundation of the world. Before he even started creation, he had it all figured out and all settled, and every decision was made. It's a wonderful thing to be able to choose, right? But the way we make our decisions is just as important as the decision itself. God wants people that make clear-cut decisions. Not wishy-washy decisions, but clear-cut decisions. Not decisions where we waffle back and forth and say, oh, I knew I should have, or whatever. He wants us to be of one mind on whatever the matter is. He wants us to make a decision and march forward on it. Make a clear decision and then stand by it. Right. Don't move this way. Don't move that way. Don't go back. But stand on that decision. Yeah. Sometimes people want to have it both ways. I know, so my daughter Adriana inherited something from me. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't get, when we went to the supermarket, we weren't, you know, like kids today, we weren't asking for this or asking for that. That was a sure way to get a trip back to the car. So we knew better than to try to pull mom this way or that way, because she had a fixed amount of money, a fixed budget, and she knew what she was going in there to buy. And we'd have a little bit of influence, you know, what flavor of this or a flavor of that. But we never came to the cart with a whole bunch of candy and dropped it in there and expected mom to pay for it or beg mom for something, right? But occasionally, mom would have a little extra money and she'd say, well, you know, we'd get up to the cash register, or maybe one of my other siblings would pull on her a little bit, and mom would say, all right, if you want some candy, you got 30 seconds, you know, go pick something out. Well, that's called torture for a guy like me, because you want to make the right decision, and you don't get to make this decision very often, and so you're thinking, should I get the Almond Joy, or should I get the Flicks, or should I get the Raisinettes, or the Goobers, or... I can see some of you weren't born in my day. If you recognize those, you went to the matinee. I don't think they sell them anywhere else. Some of those, anyway. Boston baked beans, anybody remember that? So I'd be in a panic. So I'd have something in this hand, and I'd have something in this hand, and I'm looking, and I don't want to make the wrong decision. Right? What's the right decision? Which one will I like more? Right? You think, well, that's no big deal. Well, it was for me. And my daughter inherited that gene, evidently. And it just tore me up to see her when she'd go through the same thing. I don't know why parents have to repeat the same patterns, but nevertheless, all right, you can have something, but you don't make it quick. If you don't make it quick, we're leaving. Well, that just heaps up, you know, well, you don't want to make the wrong decision, right? So we want to make a clear decision, and we want to stand by it, for better or for worse. The problem we face many times is with making our choice before we make the decision to act. Sometimes people want to have it both ways. But like serving God, we have to choose to serve him or choose to serve mammon, because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot pursue a life in this world and pursue a life serving God. You can't do both. And heaven and hell are both waiting to act upon our choices. In other words, heaven and hell, they're not going to make you do anything, but they're going to move according to the choice that you make. So that's why a choice must be clear and it must be distinct. Friends, I've seen some weasel decisions in my life, and you probably have too. And then you hear the person complaining, well, I didn't say that that's what I wanted. I just said it would be okay, or, you know, some kind of mealy mouth weasel, whatever. And then, since they weren't really set and don't want to accept failure or whatever, or don't want to accept responsibility for the decision that they did make, maybe it went a different direction, then they try to weasel out of the fact that they made the choice. You made the choice. So the choice must be clear and the choice must be distinct. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not just some of his ways, all of his ways. We can't go left and right at the same time. We can't go up and down at the same time. And that's why so many are up and down and in and out and on and off, is because they haven't made up their minds yet on the matter. They haven't decided whether God is good or not. They haven't decided whether or not he's meeting all of their needs or not. They haven't decided whether they trust him or not. They haven't decided whether they want to surrender to him and go all the way or not. And friends, that is the most miserable place to be. And if you're feeling like you're being picked on, get over yourself tonight, because that was me. I lived that way for years. And I was the most, that's the most miserable creature there is. Somebody that's not in the world, but they're not in church either. They're somewhere in between. And they're trying to have it both ways. That's the definition of misery. We see marriage as a very unstable institution in our day. And it's because a clear-cut decision was not ever made on the matter. It just never ceases to amaze me that within a year, it's like, well, how did I get into this? And why? I didn't know. Well, what about for, you know, we have marriage counseling. We talk to, or excuse me, it's not marriage counseling. It's not counseling a married couple, but we have counseling before marriage. And because we know that the attraction, thank God for the chemical attraction. There are other attractions as well, the character and whatever. But if the chemical attraction isn't there, you're probably not going to get much further than that. But with that chemical attraction, you can't see anything wrong. And you just think that it's going to be love boat and floating around and kisses and hugs and just a sweetie pie and honey bunny. And just, it's just, you know. Oh. That lasts about a year. And then all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I never saw that. Or, I didn't expect that. Well, you make a choice. It's not, let's try this. You make a choice. And the choice is, I'm going all the way. There's no turning back. It's the same way with the choice that we make to when we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. So marriage is so unstable in our day because people don't make a clear-cut decision. They write contracts on how to get out of it if it doesn't work out. I'm still going to keep my stuff and you keep yours, because you never know. You know, 20 years and there might still be some risk here. Now, we have all likely changed churches at one time or another. But some people never stop changing churches. And the reason why they never stop changing churches is because they've never made a clear-cut decision when it comes to church. They've never made the commitment. They've never sold out. They've never said, this is my home. Oh, the most spiritual ones are the ones that hop around the most. The most spiritual one, oh, God talked to me and he showed me and it was such a vindication. And on the way to church, this happened. And on the way, and God spoke to me and well, where are they at tonight? And then they're led to go do something else. So then you wonder, well, who was leading you when it was all, thus saith the Lord? Who's leading you now? It can be that way with jobs. It can be that way with relationships. It can be that way with diets, exercise programs, just about anything. And the reason why people fail much of the time is a lack of commitment. It's a lack of a clear-cut decision. They haven't counted the cost, made the choice. Now, friends, we are going to make some wrong decisions. That's called life. And I reserve the right to fail. I reserve the right to learn. And learning involves failure, doesn't it? Learning means, I thought this was right, but... Right? But at least you made a decision. At least you headed out with a clear conscience and made a choice. Life is for the living. There's no spectators in life. So what I'd like us to see tonight in the next few minutes is the great privilege that's given to us to make decisions. And I'd like us to see that some of the greatest things a person will ever do in their entire life is to make a clear-cut decision. A choice. Many times the decisions that we make can affect others. quite often it's called the ripple effect. You throw a pebble out in the pond, you see a ripple. Well, that ripple is going to travel all the way to the next shore. And you say, well, oh no, it'll die out before it gets there. Oh no, it's still there. It'll get weaker and weaker and weaker, but it has an influence. In fact, every word you've ever spoken is still circulating the globe tonight. The signal gets weaker and weaker, but it's there. Adam's words are still there. So the decision made by the highest court in the land to legalize abortion, that has affected millions upon, 80 million people, I think it is, or 60 million? I don't know. Once you get up above a million, what does it matter? 80 million lives have been affected because of the choices made by 9 judges while sitting on a bench. The decision to drop the atomic bomb was made by one guy. And look at all the people that it affected. The decision to go to war. Let's look at a few examples in the scriptures here tonight of people that made decisions in the Bible. Now, the Bible is filled with people making choices. Genesis 24, verse 58. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Clear cut. Not, let me think about it. Let me research this a little bit more. Let me go ask somebody. She made a clear-cut decision, but it wasn't an idle decision. It wasn't a foolish decision. Rebekah was given the choice of whether to go with Eliezer to marry Isaac, whom she only knew at this point by faith. She'd never seen him personally. Friends, you've never seen the Lord Jesus either. But you chose to say, I do, to unite with him for eternity. Now, Rebekah didn't have a lot of time to make up her mind. She had enough time, but she didn't have a lot of time. And she also had to decide how long she was going to wait to act on it once she made the decision. But the fact of the matter is, she made a clear-cut decision, and she went at once with Eliezer. She never looked back. She never looked over, second-guessed herself. And she didn't stop until she met Isaac in the field. In other words, she didn't start out and then say, well, maybe, and then start, well, maybe, and then, well, maybe. You know, we wonder why we don't get anywhere in our Christian walk a lot of times. That's what we're doing. I've decided to follow Jesus, well, maybe. I have, The only way to go forward is to go forward. So she made a clear-cut decision, and Eliezer likewise. He had to make a choice. He had to commit all of his ways into the Lord. He wasn't sure which one would be the one that would be the bride for Isaac. He asked the Lord, well, how will I know? I need to go find this bride, but how will I know who she is? So he had to make a decision on the way to know who the bride would be. And so he said, let the one that waters these camels be that one. Now, what if somebody with teeth going all different directions came and watered those camels? And he's looking there, well, that didn't work out too well. You know, we do that sometimes. Lord, speak to me. I remember one time we were living in the Bay Area, and the used car market was, it was ridiculous how much you paid for a used car. But there was a lot of minimum wage people living there, multiple people living in the household, multiple households living in one house, and so expensive. And so the used car market was pretty stiff. It is here in Tucson, too. Not quite as high as it was in the Bay Area, but, things hold their value a little bit better here because there's quite a market for it. And so we needed another car, and, our modus operandi up to that point was to, whatever we drove was usually 2 decades older than we were. And we would fix or repair daily. And no, it wasn't a Ford. And we needed, we wanted to come to some meetings. I think it was in 1991 or 92. We wanted to come to some meetings here in Tucson. But you know, the cars that we had were, they'd get us back and forth to work, but you wouldn't drive it across country. And so my wife got a little bit of an inheritance. Her grandfather passed away and got a little bit of money. It was enough to buy a, you know, a, you would think, a reasonable used car. And so we looked and we looked and we looked, and everything that was acceptable, it was already sold before. I mean, we would read the one ads just as quick as they'd come out, and they'd already be sold. But you know, you kind of wonder if one ads were even necessary, because somehow people found out before, it seemed like before it ever went to print, it would be sold. And so if something wasn't sold right away, well, your antenna should go up, right? Well, there was a car, this Renault Alliance, and you know, and this guy, right off the bat, you know, he was kind of shifty, and he said it was his daughter's. He bought it for his daughter, and she was going to college, and she drove across country from Florida to the Bay Area, and had a hitch on it. And I'm thinking, okay, this little tiny four-door car shouldn't have a hitch on it. You know, this is not a tow vehicle. So here's you know, red flag number one. But we were so, you know, I was hoping that it would be the right one. Had a brand new paint job on it, right? And he'd cleaned the engine. He insisted he wanted to know when I was going to come see it so he could have it running when we got there. Now, does that sound a little fishy? Yeah. And then he wanted to go with me, and he's talking about how nice the clutch is. And I'm thinking, why are you even telling me this? And then he says, you know, I could have sold this for, it's worth a whole lot more money, and the dealer would have given me a whole lot more money, but I decided that isn't honest for them or whatever. I forget what the excuse was, so I just want to sell it to somebody else. And it's like, no, people don't do that. That doesn't even make sense. Right? So, but it was a nice-looking car, and it was Motor Trend Car of the Year. Well, you know, they're in somebody's pocket a lot of times. These whatever cars are recommended, a lot of times they aren't. You know, Consumer Reports the same way. Sometimes the things that they put out there that they say, oh, it's the best thing, it turns out to be a piece of junk. Right. It's just somebody's pushing it, right? So sad that you can't trust anybody. Well, it causes, you know what that does? It causes you to trust the Lord. And that's what it should do. You should seek the Lord on it. And I'm getting to that point. So we took it for a drive. It was a nice looking little car, and had good visibility all the way around, had good brakes and what have you. And so there was room in there for the kids. And so I went home, and I knew that I didn't have much time, because, you know, if it was a kind of a car that we should buy, if it was worth it, it's going to get sold right away if we don't jump on it, right? So I got home and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I need you to show me whether to get this car or not. And I don't know what to do, Lord. So I'm just going to open up the Bible, and I'm just going to, wherever my eyes fall, on the scriptures, I want you to speak to me from your word. I was asking him to do that, right? So I open up the Bible, and I read the scripture, and he said, those men are full of old, dead, dry bones, whitewashed sepulchers, you know, polished on the outside, inside full of old, dry bones. I shut the Bible. I guess he's not going to speak to me. I was tired of looking. I wanted this car to be the right one. So we bought it. It's the most trouble I ever had. I don't remember how long we had it before the clutch went out. And then the struts went out on front, and this went out, and that went out. And oh, it was just one headache after another. And then we repaired it. And then we're living here in Tucson and managed to get another vehicle. And Brother Israel was visiting, and he didn't have a car. And so, you know, we just felt led to give him that car. And he almost made it out of town before the engine seized up. So not only did that bad decision affect us, but it continued to affect other people. The Lord did speak to us. I just didn't like the answer. Hope won't cut it, friends. We were hoping that it would work out. It didn't. So Eliezer, he had to commit all of his ways to the Lord. He had to make a choice. Lord, the one that brings the water, that'll be the one. That'll be the bride. Now imagine if he would have went back and forth on that. Imagine if he would have, you know, went and picked a flower and said, you know, she's it, she isn't it. You know, started pulling off petals and, you know, like, she loves me, she loves me not, or, right? That's no way to make a decision. Rolling dice, drawing straws. I mean, that is no way to make a decision. One of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is to commit all of our ways unto the Lord. Now, if you haven't sold out, it sounds like imprisonment. If you haven't sold out, it sounds like you're losing your independence. If you haven't sold out, it sounds like, well, must Jesus bear the cross alone? But it's actually deliverance. It's actually liberty, because he will lead you in the right way. And it's something that God loves to see in our lives. That's when you really know that you're trusting the Lord, is when you commit all your ways unto him. And that you don't measure it by, well, this went well, so the Lord was in it, and that didn't go well, so the Lord wasn't in it, and this went, you know, if you commit all your ways into the Lord, come what may, you're right where you're supposed to be, and you know that things are going to work out in the end. So neither God nor Satan can act on our behalf when we go back and forth on decisions. But Brother Baker, what if I made the wrong decision? You will. We will make wrong decisions, and we will learn from them. But if we've committed our ways unto the Lord, he will work things out for our good in the end. Amen. All things are not good, but he will make all things work for the good of them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. Prophets have made wrong decisions at times. But we learn from those decisions, and we make better decisions based on that. And our character is formed in the process. And we never make some of those same mistakes again, because they were so painful. But we make far, far fewer wrong decisions when we commit our ways unto the Lord. When we commit the smallest little details in our life unto the Lord. So God has given us a way to know what choices should be made along the way. Jesus said, I do only the will of my Father who sent me. And his will is his word. So if you want to know what his will is, you'll find it in his word. And the best way to know his will for our lives is through prayer and through the word. But you've got to be in the word. And you've got to be seeking him in prayer. And you've got to give him an opportunity to speak back. To give you a confirmation one way or another. No, it's not by trying every door and then shopping for the answer that we want to hear. You know, as a pastor, we get that all the time. People will come. It took me a while to learn, but, you know, I eventually did learn. People come to me and they say, "Bro, I want your advice." And then they'll tell me, you know, I got a choice to make, and it's between this or this. And what do you think? My first question is, what do you think? Because if you've got a dog in the fight, that's what you're going to do anyway. Right. So why don't we just cut to the chase? If you're not neutral, if you're not looking for God's leadership on it, then I can't help you. Right. Because you're going to do what you're going to do, but you're just looking for somebody to agree with you. Right. Well, hallelujah. Brother Branham, in questions and answers, how do you feel is the best way to find the Lord? How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? I'm glad people ask these questions. He says, now if you just move on down past, I suppose, in the brackets there, he says, how do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? Well, I tell you, dear friend, the best way to find the will of God in some important matters is prayer. See, now, here's a wonderful little thing here. If you have a matter that's very important, now, here's the way I do it. I take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord and see what he says. And I just let myself neutral to it. Don't take either side. Say, now, Heavenly Father. Of course, now, in my case, most of the time, if it's very important, I wait on a vision. Of course, he got in trouble for that later on because the Lord said, what are you waiting for? And why do you always have to wait for a vision? You know, you need to get out there, operate your faith. You know, he preached that in that message. You know, he's talking about Moses, how God had to push Moses. And he said, Moses, you need to just speak. You need to step forward. He said, God got on him because he said, I'm always waiting for a vision. He said, the Lord told him, where's your faith walk? Right? We are going to make decisions at times without a whole lot of leading. But yet we don't have negative leading either. We don't see, I don't have thus saith the Lord on this, but I also don't have any reason not to do this, right? He says, in my case, most of the time, he says, it's very important. I wait on a vision, but many people, God doesn't deal with in visions. So therefore, I wouldn't advise you to do that. Because it's just some people that has visions and does something else. Where you do something else that I couldn't do, maybe in your way of serving the Lord, I do something that you couldn't do. See, God deals with us different. He says, and so if I was in your place and didn't have visions from before the Lord, I would just wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, now you show me what's the decision to make. And then the way you feel led to do it, then wait just a little bit. Then wait a little while longer and see which way, which side you lean towards, which way the Spirit say, now, Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter. Now, friends, I don't know how many times I've told people this and I've counseled them and they've come to me and I've told them, you got to get neutral. You got to get to the place where if the Lord tells you no, you say, hallelujah. Why? Because I got an answer, and I know what the leading of the Lord is. Or if the Lord says yes, you say hallelujah, because I got an answer from the Lord, and I know what the leading of the Lord is. You got to get to the place where it doesn't matter. If it does matter, your human spirit's going to get involved, and you're going to look for a vindication. And I've heard some of the, well, you have too. And if you haven't, you know, live a little while longer, and you will. I remember a sister, she got a scratch on her hand and looked like a T. And she says, well, Brother Baker, that means I'm supposed to move to Tucson. No, you actually want to move to Tucson. And I don't know what that is on your hand. We don't run our lives that way. We don't need to run our lives that way. Say, now, Father, in my heart. You know it doesn't matter. Well, now you know that you're neutral. It's not easy to get neutral sometimes. Because we do have feelings. We do have Jesus had to get neutral in the garden. That was his last and greatest battle was with himself. Here's what I want. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. If there's any way for this to pass. But he had to get to the place where he said, all right, Lord, whatever you want, that's how it'll be. Now, Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter, but I want to know what you want to do about it. But it, you know, that shows confidence towards our Father. Because his ways, friends, if you've walked this way even for a little bit, you know that his best ways really are the best. I mean, his ways really are the best for you, right? I've had people even come to me and say, well, I prayed for the Lord. Lord, if you want me to go through this, may the door not close. And then they go through it. And it was a wrong decision. And then they're mad at God. I told you to shut the door if I'm not supposed to go through it. No, actually, you kicked the door down yourself. You were going to go through that door no matter what. You'd have picked the lock. And said somebody left it open. Well, if the Lord didn't want me to go, he wouldn't allow me to pick the lock. He says, that's the way I do about meetings sometimes. I feel kind of led to go this way or that way, and then I follow that way. That's the way to do it, because it's in prayer then, and you're doing the best that you can. And God knows that. He knows that you're trying to... sometimes you've just got to make a choice. And you make that choice based on what you know. You're trusting in the Lord. You're looking for Him, but you don't always get some clear-cut answer, and you've got to make a decision. He says, and I believe this, my friends, as Paul was in the New Testament in days gone by, he was between two straits, which way he should go. And he started on the wrong road, and he got a Macedonian call. And I believe that if you're making a decision for God and do it the best that you can, I believe God will correct you and see that you don't go wrong. I believe God will do it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful, friends? That's a God that we serve. Even when I make the wrong decision, if I'm making it with the right motive, the right objective, based on what I know, God will make it work out. Amen. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, friends, it was a showdown. And Elijah, you know, people hate you sometimes when they are forced to make decisions that they don't want to make. You know, sometimes people will decide to move from one place to another. And there are other people that are involved or that are affected, friends, family maybe that they're leaving behind. Some people will never talk to you again because you moved. Why? Because you made a choice that they didn't have any input in. And their life has been affected. And your choice affected them. Sorry. Didn't know you were the center of the universe. Didn't know the sun rotated around you. But we have to make those choices. They're hard choices, but we have to make them. And later on down the road, if you don't see it right away, down the road, the Lord will vindicate. And you'll be able to say, you know what? I made that decision, and look at how God ended up blessing me. So these people had to make a choice. And they weren't happy about it. But Elijah called him out on it. He said, let's don't go back and forth on this. Let's don't play church. Make your choice. If this is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But make your choice. Well, they didn't want that. That's where Laodicea is at tonight, friends. Laodicea wants to stay in the middle, and they call it balanced. Right? But if you look at the word balance, it starts with a B, it ends up with a D, it's got the same number of letters as backslid, that starts with a B and ends up with a D. Lukewarm is not a place to be. In the middle is not balanced. In the middle is, I don't want to make a choice because I want to be able to say I'm this way when I'm with this person, and I want to say I'm that way when I'm with another person. If somebody says I'm a fanatic, well, then I'll just kind of tone down and act like a Baptist. If somebody says that I'm too Baptist, well, then they're Pentecostal, I'll act Pentecostal around them because I'm balanced. No, you're backslid. That's the worst place to be. God hates it. Those that are in the middle, those that are lukewarm, will not make a clear-cut decision. Well, I hope everybody's not leaving on my account here. No. You know, sometimes there's some shouting stuff that's got to be preached, and sometimes there's some, you know, help me, Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, we'll choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Clear cut, no ambiguity, no wishy-washy, no, well, we'll just see how this goes. No, we're going to serve the Lord. Not me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Oh, I love that, don't you? He's our God. He's not just your God. He's our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it there under an oak, under the holy oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard, oh my, it hath heard. I wonder how much this rock over here has heard. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which He spake unto us. It shall therefore a witness. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Our decisions are like a stone. They're like a rock. We should make a clear-cut decision and then stand on it. So they had to make a clear-cut decision, right? How about the three Hebrew children that were faced with a choice one day? They had to make a decision. They didn't have a whole lot of time to meditate about it. They couldn't remain neutral in the situation that they were in. There was only two doors. There wasn't a third one. But they had to decide one way or another. And their decision was, you know what? We will not bow before before Daniel. We will not bow before this image. I don't care who you say it is. We appreciate Him. We love Him, but He's not our God. We will not bow before His image. Our God is more than able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we won't bow. We've made a clear-cut decision. I don't care what you do. I don't care what happens. I don't care if we're destroyed. We're not doing it. That's our decision. And our decision is final. Oh, God is looking for people like that tonight, friends. When you take that kind of a stand, you're not putting confidence in yourself. Your confidence is in Him. But you have every right. You have every right to expect Him to keep you. You have every right to be bold about it, because you're trusting in Him. And He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you begging for bread. He's not going to leave you out in the cold. He's not going to marry you and then put you away. Let me just, as long as we're heading down this alley, we'll just head on down this alley. He's not going to take you out from under His blood. Some of you couldn't say amen. You need to, you're not serving the same God I'm serving. If you can't say amen to that, friends, if you know Him personally, if He has accepted you, if He has made Himself real to you, if He has united with you, if He filled you with His Spirit, there's no going back. He said, I'm going to keep you. Your name's written on my hand. I've got you in my hand. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. But you've got to make a clear-cut decision. You can't sort of serve the Lord. You either sell out, you let go of your soul, let it fall into the Grand Canyon and say, Lord, if you don't catch me, I'm gone. You do that and he catches you. You're secure. You know that he's never going to let you go. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, friends, we should brag about him. We should talk about him. Talk about his goodness. Talk about his faithfulness. Talk about his loyalty, his dependability. Talk about his ways. Glory to God. I don't care what you're going through tonight, friends. I don't care what, I don't mean that. I do care. But it doesn't matter what you're going through. He's made a way for you. And he's going to take you through that. And we're all going to have to go, be like Job sometimes. We're going to have people call us up. Well, the reason this has happened to you is because of that. And you did this and you did that. And the, you know, the wrath of God's fallen on you. Well, obviously God's not doing anything in your life because you've got all this time to worry about me. Job's comforters. Why is it that the comforters only come from church?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you could care less what the guy on the street has to say. And excuse me, if the Pope said, you're wrong, you'd say, Pope, who cares? Who died and made you Pope? Who'd you kill? Well, hallelujah. I'm going to preach here in a minute. Oh, God. We're not going to bow. I don't care what happens. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if God's going to take me out of this situation. All I know is if you burn me up, I'll be seeing him in a few moments. And my trial will be over. But I do know one thing. I made my choice. I've decided to follow Jesus. And since I've decided to follow him, I won't bow my knee like to some organization. I won't bow my knee to a prophet. I won't bow my knee to a church. I bow my knee to one and one only, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you slay me, well, then God's more than able to deliver me. But if he doesn't, I'll serve him and him alone. Israel was facing a time that we call the Passover, where the death angel was going to come through the land. They were told to apply the blood of the lamb. They were told to find the lamb, put it up, hold it up, examine it. Make sure that it was an appropriate lamb, that it was without spot or wrinkle. Then they were told to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. Don't be some kind of a secret believer. But put it on the outside. Apply that blood. And they were told to take the lamb on the inside. They were told, don't eat it raw. Don't boil it in water. Don't eat it sodden. But cook it with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then eat it in haste. Don't pick at it. Don't say, well, I want this. I'll have the lamb chop and I'll have the loin. And then I want rack of lamb. And Brother Doug gets the hoof. And Brother Verlin gets the horn. I'm going to eat the chops. No, you eat it all. And you eat it in haste. So you don't. Some of it's very flavorful. Some of it's exciting. Some of it, you wish you didn't have to eat it, but it's all good. And it's all necessary. We need the full word of God, the full counsel of God. Amen. So here they are inside. And perhaps the eldest, the firstborn, looks at his dad. Dad's got to make a decision. Dad has to decide whether or not to apply the blood and whether or not to have confidence that when he did apply the blood, that he and his house would be saved. That his firstborn would be saved. So the eldest looks to dad and says, "Dad, okay, you've made your choice, your decision. Are you sure?" "Well, I think so." Oh, friends, you don't want to, "I think so, pastor." You don't want to, "I think so, minister." You don't want to, "I think so, Jesus Christ." You want to know so. You want to be able to have confidence. That's the only way you can make a clear-cut decision. And look at how many the decisions of the heads of the house affected. Brother Brown tells us about the priest. He's standing outside. There's a big pot of blood, and he's got his finger in that pot of blood, and he's stirring it with his finger. And he's got to make a choice. He's saying, "Do I want to be associated with this Holy Ghost fanaticism? You know, if we apply this blood, it's going to stink in just a few days. And we're going to look like fanatics. I mean, blood on a doorpost? What possible? People are going to think we're Looney Tunes. I'm not going to have a place in the who's who and the what's what. You know, they're going to kick me out of the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club or whatever." Right? So he had to make a choice. Do I want to be associated with this or not? Israel at the Red Sea, they had to make a choice. Am I going to pass through these waters believing that these waters are not going to swallow us up? Or am I going to take my chances here on the other side? Israel at Kadesh Barnea, am I going to stand with these two spies and their testimony that happens to match the prophet? Or am I going to listen to these deniers of the message that are going along with it but are interpreting it along the way? Oh, come on, friends. Those 10 spies went over and they came back with the report that they had before they went over. They had already made up their mind. There's no way we're going to go over there. There's no way we're going to get caught up in that fanaticism. There's no way. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're just going to stay here. You know, our shoes are not wearing out. Angel food's falling out of heaven. We got a prophet. We got a message. I think we got it pretty good. I see no reason to go to where we got to fight. I see no reason to go cross the border and take a stand and go into that land. Out here in the wilderness, we can just kind of, you know, stay with the crowd and we can kind of maybe believe this or believe that, and we don't really have to take a stand. Once we get into the land, we got to take a stand. Oh my. Ruth had to face a decision, several decisions. The first decision, her mother-in-law tried to get her to go back to Moab. And she said to her mother-in-law, "Your people are my people. Your place is my place. I don't even know what I'm getting myself into, but I'm sold out. I'm going with you. You're not shaking me off. The God that you're serving, he is God. And maybe there's something, maybe I can get saved in this. Maybe there'll be some grace. But all I know is I'm not going back. I'm going with you. I've made up my mind. Come what may." Then Ruth is in the field gleaning, and she's got a choice of whether to stay in that field or not, but she remains in that field, and she remains faithful. Ruth ends up at the feet of Boaz, and she's got to make a choice there. Boaz has to make a choice. Ruth's decision affected the entire nation and the lineage of Christ. One choice that she made affected a whole nation of people. Boaz's decision did too. Abraham had to make a decision whether or not to walk with the Lord, to separate himself from his kinfolk and be a stranger and a sojourner and follow the leading of the Lord from pillar to post. He had to make a choice whether or not to offer up his son. He had to make a choice of whether to stay on the plains of Mamre or to go down into Sodom or to allow Lot to do that. Lot had to make a choice, and Lot made his choice. Lot's wife had to make a choice. And she made her choice. The rich young ruler had to make a choice. And he made his choice. Friends, nobody's going to be there on the other side. He's not going to be able to blame anybody. He's not going to be able to say, "Well, you know, I thought and this, that, and the other." He was faced with a choice. Jesus told him. He asked, "You know what? What good thing must I do?" He was one of them good old, he had a good guy card, you know. He was one of those works guys. The Old Testament covenant people that was basing their walk on their deeds. Whether they did good deeds or bad deeds, whether they kept the rules or not. But yet he knew that there had to be something more. So he comes to the Lord. He says, good master. So he's playing the good guy card. He says, there's none good but the Lord, but God. He says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, you know, keep the commandments. He answers off. He doesn't even hesitate. He rattles it. He says, you know what? I've done that since my youth. He was a nice guy. Jesus loved him. He was kind of an admirable guy. He had a good character. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He said, keep all the, I've done that since my youth. So he knew that there had to be more than that, because he's done that, and yet he's still asking, what must I do? What good thing must I do? He says, well, you know, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and come and follow after me. He went away sad. He went away sad because he wasn't willing to make that choice. Now, friends, God's not telling all of us to sell everything that we have and give it to the poor and follow him. Some of us don't have anything to give. It's not our problem. It's not our hang-up. But Jesus knew what he knew where it was in this man's life. He was trusting in mammon. He was trusting in the God of money. And that's where his security was at. And so he was telling him, look, you need to give up that security in order to put me first and to take up your cross and follow after me. If you're willing to do that, you'll be there. You'll inherit that life, because that's the type of people that are going to do it. He went away very sad, and Jesus was sad. He was sad for him. But he made a choice. Pilate was faced with a decision, what to do with this Jesus called Christ. His wife had a dream, and she told him afterwards, she said, you know what, have nothing to do with this just man. Wash your hands of him. Well, he tried. He tried to get him off of his hands. He tried to avoid the decision. In fact, he said, you know what, this is the day once a year where we can free a prisoner, so I don't want to have to, you know, this is you guys' problem. It's jealousy and whatever. He hasn't broken any law, and if he did, it's one of your laws. But it's clear to me that you guys are jealous and a bunch of liars, and I don't want to do your bidding. But I also know that if I don't do something, you guys are going to raise up, and then I'm going to look bad, you know, back home to the emperor. So I don't want to have to make this choice. But he needed to make a choice, right? So he says, all right, you can have Barabbas, you can have Jesus. They said, well, give us Barabbas, free him. Well, it didn't go the way that he thought. He thought for sure that they were going to release Jesus. But instead, they took a murderer in his place. Right. So he said, I wash my hands of this just man, thinking he hadn't made a choice. But he did. We talked about Philip and Nathaniel this morning. We won't go into that more, because we've already spent time on it. But you know, Philip said, come and see. Nathaniel had a choice to make. His choice was, well, I will come and see, or I won't. Just that simple. And then when he came and saw, he had to make a choice whether this was the Jesus that they were looking for, the Messiah, or not. And he made his choice. Jesus made a decision. We mentioned it a little bit earlier. He made a decision in the garden to take your place, to take the sins of the world upon it, to become sin, he who knew no sin. It was a decision. It was a choice. Now, you and I, we are faced with a decision, and the entire body of Christ is depending on it, because they, without us, will not be made perfect. Amen. Friends, we are called in this hour to repent of all of the unbelief of all the church ages. Because the Alpha Church, they had the full word. They believed the full word. We've been taught so much wrong stuff. And the truth has come. And now we've got a choice. We can either hold on to this, or we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, I didn't know. Thank you for showing me the truth. I'll take this instead. And repent of all that unbelief. There's no liens on the title. So every age has hindered the coming of the Lord. The Lord couldn't come in the other church ages, because I have somewhat against thee in every age, right? Until this age. There's a people in this age that the full word of God is coming to. And the people that the full word of God is coming to are repenting of all of the unbelief. Amen. Hallelujah. And that will no longer hinder the coming of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul had to make choices. Paul had to make decisions. Just, I don't want to keep you too much longer. Sister Hattie Wright. You know, if she'd have made the wrong decision, it'd probably be Sister Hattie Wrong. But it turned out it was Sister Hattie Wright. She made the right choice. She made the right decision. Little simple washwoman, and yet we've heard about her, haven't we? Brother Branham says, a little old Hattie sitting back there said, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. She said the right thing. And when she said that, the Holy Spirit dropped over in that channel again. And every one of them felt it. And I raised up and I said, Sister Hattie, thus saith the Lord. You said the right word, like this Syrophoenician woman said. The Holy Spirit speaking to me now and said for me to give you the desire of your heart. And I said, now, if I be God's servant, if it is, it'll happen. If I ain't God's servant, then I'm a liar and it won't happen. I'm a deceiver. I said, now try and see it's the Spirit of God or not. She said, Brother Branham, everybody was crying. She says, what shall I ask? I'm not going to make that decision for you. I'm not going to make that choice for you, he says. He says, but you know, here's some things to think about. You've got a crippled sister sitting there. You know, you could ask for her to rise up out of that wheelchair. I had $20 in my pocket to give to her that she'd put in a donation. The woman don't make a capital of about $200 a year on that little old poor farm. Her and her two boys, her boys had got to be regular Rickies, school days, you know, and just sassing their mother and 15, 16 years old. And oh, they were standing over there and they were laughing at what I was saying. And I said, well, you've got a father and a mother. They're sitting here and they're old. You haven't got any money. Why don't you ask for money and see if it comes into your lap? Why don't you ask for your sister and see if she don't get up and walk? Think about it, friends. I knew then, like Job, there's just something you know when you strike it. And I said, I know. Here I stand before about 10 people. And I said, if this doesn't happen, then I'm a false prophet. I said, she said, what shall I ask? I said, well, it's up to you to make your decision. I cannot make your decision. Friends, nobody, mom, dad. You know, that's why some of our children have trouble, is because mom and dad have been making their decision. You got to get to the place where you let them, well, they might make a mistake. They will make a mistake, but it's their right to make a mistake, and they'll learn to make better decisions. But you're not their Holy Spirit. They got to make the choice. What shall I ask? And I said, well, it's up to you to make your decision. I cannot make your decision. She looked around, the little woman, and all at once she said, Brother Branham, the greatest desire in my heart is the salvation of my two boys. Don't you think God knew that? That's why he doesn't give some of us that choice, because he knows what we would do with that choice. I said, I give you your boys in the name of Jesus Christ. And them snickering and laughing and fun-making boys, they fell across their mother's lap and surrendered their life to God and was filled with the Holy Ghost right there. Why? He says, that is the truth. God has the authority to kill me before these people across the nation. Many of you here and in Jeffersonville, I can hear the tabernacle ring out now. Amen. Because they're sitting right there listening at it. See, because it's the truth. What is it? It's when God, by his sovereign grace, it happens. Outside of that, it won't happen. In that crucial moment, think of the man and the people that I'm acquainted with. God bypassing all the celebrities and everything to give a poor little old humble woman that can't hardly sign her own name. And he knowed what she would ask for. And that was the greatest thing. For her sister is now dead. Her mother and father had to die. The money would have perished, but the souls of her boys is eternal. Now, friends, that didn't say that she made them bride. That's up to God. But salvation is a wonderful thing. And that was the hour for them to catch it. And just as soon as I said, I give you your boys in the name of Jesus Christ, there they fell across their mother's lap. How many in here knows that that's the truth? You know what? See, there it is. Yes. Why? Inspiration. So we make choices. We make choices on doctrine. Some people choose churches based on, you know, pet doctrines. Evidently, they haven't got enough out of the church ages to know that the church ages were filled with pet doctrines that ended up with denominations. We make choices on family. We make choices on churches. God is looking for us to make clear-cut decisions to act upon. Let our amens be amens. We need clear-cut decisions on healing. Oh, we could preach a whole sermon on that. We could preach a series on that. Well, why didn't I get healed? You just answered it. You didn't. First of all, you just said you're not going to get healed because you said, why didn't I get healed? You don't believe it. Oh, but I did believe, but then it didn't happen. Well, then, no, you didn't believe. Oh, that makes people madder than a hornet. If you believe, you're going to get your healing. Okay, it hasn't happened yet, but you're going to get your healing. There is no door number two or door number three. You either believe him or you don't. If you believe him, you stay there. You don't move. Hallelujah. Again, he says, and the time had come for Abraham, the great patriarch and servant to God, to make a decision. And this decision was that he was to decide just on who his son Isaac, that he'd waited 25 years for and received him as one from the dead, and know that he was called and separated messenger of God. And there was a time come when he had to make a decision. Who would be his helpmate to carry on the plan of God? You see, God don't make all of our decisions. And there's many times that God doesn't tell his prophets just what to do, because they have to make the decision. God's not going to take your choice away from you. It so happens that he knows what choice you're going to make. And so he's written this plan out ahead of time, knowing that he's going to make it all work out for the good. Warts and all. He says, if there's no decision that we have to make, just wait every move on God, then there's no overcoming on our part. That's powerful, friends. And sometimes they make the wrong decision. I know none of you have, but you probably know somebody that has, right? Bought that car. God's anointed prophets makes wrong decisions. Oh, no, they don't. Well, you're just saying he made a wrong decision. He just said something wrong then. And many times they're deceived. Like Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Did you ever think of Isaac when Esau and Jacob come up to this mighty prophet of the Lord sitting there physically blind, and that time spiritually blind? Now, friends, don't take this any other way than it's intended. I'm not looking for faults. I'm not proclaiming faults. I'm sold out, right? But I'm also not going to say that Brother Branham didn't have a belly button. Jesus had one. Brother Branham better have had one. He was not virgin born. He had to be saved. Right. Sanctified. Right. He would have been a murderer. Right. That's the power of this blood. Right. Spiritually blind. And Jacob had placed a piece of sheepskin around his neck and wore Esau's coat so that he smelled like the fields. I say all that because I'm not looking for fault in this message. And his father, with his prophetic hands laid on his son, was spiritually deceived by his son, yet being a prophet. How did Elijah, the mighty man of God, when the Shunammite woman came rushing in weepingly, and Elijah knew that she was troubled, and he said, God has kept it from me. So the time has been allotted to every man to make his decision, whether he's a preacher or a prophet or a church member or whatever more, he's got to make a decision. Amen. The Holy Spirit and the angels of heaven are lining the building tonight. And they're waiting to act on our decisions. And all of us are making decisions today. If all we do in our entire life is make the right decision, it can be one of the greatest events that happens in our day. It can affect so many, as well as our families and our friends and our communities and our churches, our co-workers. Brother Ram says again, he says, now here's exactly something, what he said, speaking to me. Oh, he said, it was spoken to Brother Branham on February 11th in 1961 in the Full Gospel Businessman's Breakfast. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. And this is my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. He says that's in the vision here, which you'll get. See, that he knowed nothing about it then. What a glorious decision thou hast made. He says, now here's what I don't understand. This is that which will give and make to come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. Of course, the Lord, this was in 1961. The Lord showed him the part that he didn't understand. The Lord showed him later on. But what, the whole reason why we bring this up, friends, this is one man's decision. One man. But it's of no value unless there are a people that make decisions based on the decision, the choice that he made. Right? He chose to live for us. He chose to follow the way of the Lord. It was a harder way, but it was the correct way. He chose to be that Elijah of Malachi 4 that was to turn your heart. Right? Now, that's the choice he made. Now, if you don't choose to allow him to, this message to turn your heart, then what was the point of him making that choice? See what I mean? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will take the way with the Lord's despised view. Anybody else have that testimony tonight? In the way, as Paul said, in the way that they call, I don't call it that, in the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. I can't go back. We sing about it. Our revelation is in our songs. You know, your songs are expressions. That's why they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb comes and opens the book, breaks the seals. Shows us the full plan of redemption. Does the claiming work. And we sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. We'd never seen this work of redemption. And now we're part of it. And our song, our singing matches our revelation. We sing, you know, one of the early songs of my youth. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still will I follow. No turning back, I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Right? Simple little song. You say, well, that's a kid's song. Well, would to God that we were all little children. Make that kind of a bold confession and don't turn back. We've got a more modern version of it now. I won't go back, can't go back to the way I used to be. Amen. Hallelujah. What's our confession tonight, friends? I don't know where you're at in your walk. Every one of us is at a different level. Some of us are just starting out. Some of us are making decisions. Some of us made decisions. Some of us are reflecting. You know, you reach a stage in your life where you look back and you try to second guess decisions. There's no virtue in that. You can't go back and relive it. What's done is done. But if you've done what you knew to do with a pure heart, with a, you know, you put the Lord first and, you know, maybe things didn't work out the way that you expected or hoped. Maybe there's, you know, Maybe you had that Renault Alliance and you paid for it dearly for a few years and then blessed your friend with it and he paid for it. And I can't, you know, there are things, I look back, I remember it must have been fourth or fifth grade, there was a guy named Tom, normally I just remember his name. I don't know why it is that we remember things, you know, from, in my case, this had been about 50 years ago or more. But this guy, his only sin was in fourth or fifth grade, he was taller than the rest of us. Right? Well, that was enough. Right? Got to pick on this guy. Tom Borchard, that was his name. We got to pick on this guy. We got to tease him because he's taller than the rest of us, right? And I think I was, you know, it wasn't something that I normally did, and I'm not sainting myself right now. You know, I had my issues for sure. But I generally wasn't one to, I was the one that was getting picked on. I wasn't the one that was picking on other kids. But whatever, I was the ringleader in this. And somehow I said he ate his boogers or something, called him booger picker. I don't know. You know, just some of the stupid stuff that we do as kids to try to, you got blue eyes and the rest of us have brown, you know, whatever it is. It's usually really, really stupid, but you're just looking for, you know, something to goad somebody. And this guy was bigger than the rest of us, and he could have smashed every one of us, but he just didn't know it. You know, he was a gentle giant, I suppose. And I remember being kind of the ringleader on that, and this guy did something that I never expected. He broke down and cried in front of us, you know. And then I felt like a rat. Felt really bad, but it didn't stop there. A teacher found out about it, and so, you know, it was a lot more strict when I was growing up than it is now, you know. You didn't get away with that stuff. And so teacher found out about it and you know, asked him, well, who are the kids that were picking on you? And he told him. And so we all got a free trip to the principal's office and we got swats. It was actually worse than whatever I would get at home. So, you know, you didn't go home and tell mom and dad, you know what that principal did? You do that, and then mom and dad say, oh, yeah? Bend over. Go get the belt. You did what? But imagine, you know, that had to be 50 years ago. If I could change that, I would. But I can't. Right? There are things that I can't change. Choices that have been made. So rather than dwelling on things that I wish I would have done differently, my focus should be on doing things, making the right choices now. That's the only string that I have to play on, right? Is the present. Sometimes we sow some bad seeds. Well, you know what the cure to that is? You're going to get a crop. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that crop isn't going to grow. If you're in prison, you'll stay in prison. You don't get out of jail free card because you accepted the Lord Jesus, right? But what you do then is start planting a whole lot of good seed so that you get a real great good crop along with this other crop, right? So there's no virtue in shoulda, woulda, coulda, right? So I don't want anybody going down memory lane tonight. I don't want you to take clear-cut decision. I don't want you to take this thought as, you know, well, man, I just feel so bad because I did this and I did that. Well, start doing, instead of that, just start making right decisions. Put God first. Trust Him in all of your ways. And see if He isn't the one that He says that He is. See if He isn't your provider. Friends, I challenge you. If you don't know Him as your provider tonight, take Him at His word. He'll prove to you that He can do for you more than you could ever do for yourself or anybody else. See if He isn't your comforter. See if he isn't the best friend that you'll ever have. See if he isn't, but you've got to trust him. You've got to make a clear-cut decision. You've got to decide, Lord, I'm putting you first. People that walk away from this message, they never did make a clear-cut decision. Because if you did, how could you walk away? Well, I was wrong about all that. Well, how do you know you're right now? Goodness gracious. Let's stand tonight. All the way, I'm going 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 all the way, don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord.
I'm going all.
Hallelujah. Amen. I guess I got a mask up here, huh? Hallelujah. Let's let our song leader lead us. Blessed be the name of the Lord.